Greetings in Jesus' name this morning. Who knows what's supposed to happen tomorrow night? Anybody know? You're all thinking about, yeah, Rodney knows, that's no fair. Rodney, what's happening tomorrow night?
Jupiter and Saturn.
All right. Yeah, it's like, it's called a great conjunction, is what it's called. So just a conjunction is when two objects appear very close in the sky, or appear close in the sky. It's called a conjunction, but then they have what they call a great conjunction, and that is when they're very, very close, closely lined up. And so if you can picture our solar system, you have the sun and all the planets going out through, and they're all in their different orbits and so forth. Well, tomorrow night, you have Earth and Jupiter and Saturn are all going to be almost perfectly lined up. Not quite, but you'll be able to see from standing, of course, obviously we're standing here on Earth, you're looking out, you're going to see Jupiter and Saturn are going to only be 0.5 degrees apart. And as you look in the southwest sky, about 45 minutes after sunset, if you can see it, if it's clear, it's supposedly going to look like one really bright star. And they call it the Christmas star. And it looks like it might be kind of rainy and snowy tomorrow night, so we may not get to see it in this area of the country. But it's kind of a big deal. It's kind of neat. The closest alignment that it has, I mean, this is the closest that it's been in 400 years that these two planets have lined up like this. Now, who can tell me what happened in December of 1620, 400 years ago? Historians? That's when Mayflower landed on Plymouth Rock. That was 400 years ago. So that's the last time that these planets were lined up this close. But that, if I studied correctly, that was during the daytime when people couldn't really see it. It was about 800 years since this happened at night. So these two major planets will be so close together, look like one star, and they call it the Christmas star. And that got me to thinking, you can open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2. And if you were here last evening, we read this passage. I'm going to read the same passage I read last evening for a few devotional thoughts. As a matter of fact, my devotions last evening was just kind of a introductory to the sermon this morning. We'll look at some of the same thoughts. Around 2,000 years ago, we had another Christmas star that took place. Matthew chapter 2, and I'd like to read the first 12 verses. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. So there are debates out there as to what this star was that these wise men saw. What is it that they saw in the sky that caused them to start traveling? Some say it was a comet. other a supernova, or some say it was a conjunction of planets, just like we're going to see tomorrow night. Others say it was supernatural. Supernatural. I even saw somewhere someone thought it was a light from an angel. I don't know what it was, and the Bible doesn't tell us what this star was. I don't think we know. Some say it was maybe the angels that came, the host of angels that came to the shepherds. Maybe that's what they saw. But I don't think that all holds out either. But there are some fascinating things about this story. And as I pondered about over this story the last few days, there's a few fascinating facts. And one is that this star led them right to the house where Jesus was. And to me, that is supernatural. That is a miracle. We have this star that led these searching wise men right to the house where Jesus was laying. And I didn't do research. I don't know how big of a town Bethlehem was. I don't think it was a real big town, but I could be wrong. But even, let's say, take the town of Bellwood or the town of Tyrone, and a star would come over here. It was significant enough that it found exactly the house that Jesus was at, and it was clear to the wise men which house it was. God miraculously led Israel out of Egypt with the pillar of fire and cloud. So it's not the first time that God led people with a star or with something supernatural. It's not the first time it happened. But this star led them to Jesus. I think it's also fascinating that these wise men from the east were seeking Jesus. Who were they? Who were these wise men? And why were they seeking Jesus? And why did they travel all this way? Well, the wise men in the Greek is magos, which is oriental scientist, by implication, a magician or sorcerer. And the only other place that this word is used in the New Testament is in Acts 13, where Bar-Jesus, the sorcerer, opposes Paul and Barnabas. That's the only other place that it is used. We don't know exactly what country they came from. It says they came from the east, possibly Persia or Arabia. But it was not a Jewish country. It was of the Gentiles, of the heathen. And so we have these magi, these wise men coming from a Gentile country or a nation that was not Jewish. And they see this star and they say, there is someone prominent that is born. There's a king that is born. And we're going to go see this king. We're going to worship this king. And so I don't know what kind of men. There's a lot of questions that come to my mind when I think about this story. And who were they and why were they searching for Jesus? And how did they know about this Jesus? It is thought that they were possibly from the same country that Balaam was from. We could turn to Numbers 24. I don't think we'll turn to that, but in Numbers 24, Balaam prophesies, and he prophesies of this star that is going to come out of Judea. And but again, Balaam was a prophet that was outside of Israel. And it says he was from the mountains of the east. So possibly they were from the same country that Balaam was from. But as I thought about that, this is a very early sign that Jesus was come for the whole world, not just for the Jewish people. Well, he was come for the whole world. And he was come for the Gentiles. He came for everybody. And we have these wise men from the east, from a Gentile nation, coming and searching this king to find this baby Jesus. And I believe that they were searching with sincere hearts. I think it's also fascinating of the surety that these wise men had, that there was a king that was born. When you read verse 2, well, in verse 1, they say they saw the wise men from the east. They came to Jerusalem. They saw the star. And they came to verse 2, and it says that they came to Jerusalem, and it seemed like they started asking questions. And they said, Jerusalem was a place to go. If there's a king of the Jews, a king of Israel that is born, then going to Jerusalem is a place to go. And we start asking questions. Where is this king? And so they come into town, and I'm kind of putting in my own thoughts here. But they come into town, they start asking this question. Where is he that is born, king of the Jews? Maybe they started knocking on doors or walking through town, walking through the village and saying, hey, where is this king that is born? This king of the Jews, where is it? And you can just kind of see the people look at these wise men. What are you talking about? Why are you looking for this king? And they say, well, we have seen his star in the east. Well, what about the star? Why are you looking for him? Why do you want to see this king? Well, we are come to worship him. We want to worship this king, this baby Jesus. I don't know what all went on, but they came into Jerusalem searching for this baby king. And it was not a question of, is there a king that is born? Is there a king in this town? Is there a king around here somewhere? But the question was, where is he? We know there's one around here somewhere. Where is he? And we want to find him. And they were diligently searching for him. The other thing that I find fascinating is that this happened after about 400 years of silence. So we could go back into the Old Testament, and we're not going to take the time to look at all the Old Testament prophecies of a coming Messiah, because there are a lot of them. But I might look at one or two. In the beginning, at the fall, we have God coming to Adam and Eve, and he's telling them what all is going to happen. And along with that, he prophesies that this Messiah is coming. Then you have the promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. He promises that his seed will be blessed, and all nations of the earth will be blessed through his seed. And again, he's speaking of this Messiah. God establishes the sacrificial system in Exodus with his people and the sacrificing for their sins. And this is all pointing towards a Messiah that's coming, the perfect Lamb of God that is coming. And so he's continuing to develop this theme. And then we have Balaam that prophesies in Numbers 24. And then we have a little silence during the time of Joshua, Judges, and Ruth. However, we look at the story of Ruth and we see types there. And we're not going to get into that, but we see types of how Boaz is a type of Christ. We have the time of the kings. We have some promises of the Messiah that's coming during the time of the kings. Prophet Isaiah renews the promise to God's people, and he again tells them of this Messiah that's coming. And then we have the minor prophets, and they also talk about this Messiah that will come. And Malachi talks about it in chapter 3. We're just a few pages away here. Malachi 3, verse 1. He says, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. So he's talking about John the Baptist and how he's going to come and he's going to prophesy this Messiah and he's going to prepare the way for this Messiah, this Christ that is coming. But then suddenly everything goes silent, at least that we have record of, for about 400 years. Now, do you remember how long 400 years ago was? In 1620 is when the Mayflower landed at Plymouth Rock. That was a pretty long time ago. And we have no record that there was any promises, there was prophets, and maybe there was that we don't have record of, I don't know. But if we have this time of silence, and then suddenly these wise men see this star in the east, and they say, there's a king that is born, and they go and search. And throughout that whole time, we have people that have hope in this Messiah, that have not lost faith. We talked about keeping our faith this morning. And we have people through that time, through the 400 years of silence, that had that faith and that hope and didn't lose that hope in a coming Messiah. Well, I want to talk about that a little more here in just a little bit. But Jesus is the ultimate Christmas star that we want to talk about. He is the ultimate light, the light of the earth, the light of the world that came. And Jesus himself said that in Revelation 22. He says, I am the root of David and the light and the star. And that invitation, I can't quite get that. Let me turn to that in Revelation 22. In verse 16 and 17, he says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. So Jesus is saying, I am the root and offspring of David. I am the bright and morning star. And then the invitation is there for them, for everyone to come and find him. And you probably heard this quote before, that wise, or I think it was a church sign, wise men still seek Jesus, right? You've heard that, and it's true. Wise men still seek Jesus, and that invitation is still there. One of the things we talked about last evening, and I want to look into it a little bit deeper, is my first point. God will guide those that seek him. And I'm just amazed at this story of the wise men and what all went into them searching for this king. And how they found this baby Jesus, in this house in Bethlehem. As we said, the birth of the Messiah, or the promise of the birth of the Messiah, was silent for almost 400 years that we know of. And yet there were those that had faith. We have recorded here that the wise men found him. We have recorded in Luke 2 where the angel came and told the shepherds, and the shepherds went and found this baby Jesus. We have the story of Zacharias and Elizabeth and how John the Baptist was born to them. Why did he choose them? I don't know why he chose Zacharias and Elizabeth, but I think it was because that they were faithful and they had hope in a Messiah. And he said, there's a couple that I can use. And then just turn to Luke chapter 2. I'm also amazed at their faith. Here we have two people in Luke chapter 2 that in spite of 400 years of silence, they had faith in that this Messiah was going to come. In Luke chapter 2, we have the Christmas story here in the beginning of the chapter, and how the shepherds went and found Jesus. And then in verse 21, they took him to the temple. And let's start reading at verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And listen to this. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thine servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. So here we have this old man that he had the promise. He had faith in the promises of God that this Messiah is going to come. And I think God rewarded him. He says, you will see the Messiah before you die. And here comes Joseph and Mary. They bring this baby in, and he knows right away, this is the Messiah. And he blesses him. He blesses God. But then we jump down to verse 36. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple. And then listen to this. But served God with fasting and prayers night and day. This is the kind of woman that she was. Serving God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Israel. And so she sees this Redeemer, and said, this is the child. She was a godly woman. She was faithful. And then she goes out, and it didn't even stand out to me when I was studying, but this stood out to me right now, at the end of verse 38, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption of Israel. She went out and said, the Messiah is born, and she spoke to everybody that the Messiah is here. And I'm just impressed at the faith of Simeon and Anna. The hope, the promise of the Messiah did not fade in their hearts. It was there. all that time, their life. The person that sincerely seeks after God will find him. In James 4, verse 8, it says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. So the truth is, it is still true for us today, that if we seek God, if we seek God with our hearts, if we have faith, we can find him. And if we draw nigh to him, he will draw nigh to us. Proverbs 8, verse 17 says, those that seek me early shall find me. Luke 11 and verse 9 says, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. Going back to our text in Matthew chapter 2, I just want to briefly look at the different ways that these wise men found Jesus. First of all, obviously, is a star. That's what started this whole thing. They saw the star. They started going to Jerusalem. And so this star is what got their attention in the first place. But then we have them going to Jerusalem, and Herod hears about these wise men that are going around town, and he gets concerned. And he gathers them in. He brings them in, and he starts questioning. When did you see this star? What are you looking for? When did you see this? And he right away thinks of the Messiah, and he says, he asks the scribes and Pharisees, he says, where does the scripture say that this child will be born? And so they look it up and they say, well, it says he'll be born in Bethlehem of Judea. So here is another. We have the star, the supernatural star that led these wise men to Jerusalem, to these men. And then we have scripture that was used to point these wise men to Jesus. These religious leaders went back to what the prophets had said over 400 years ago, and they said, here is where the prophets say it's going to happen. And so they went to Jerusalem and helped to guide them to the right place. God's word is a light shining in darkness and pointing men to the true light. God's word still does that. They used the word of God to help these wise men find Jesus, and the word of God still helps men find Jesus today. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. I'd like to read a verse or two there. 2 Peter chapter 1. Starting at verse 16. This is Peter's testimony. His personal testimony says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. I believe that's speaking of his transfiguration. So he's talking about them being an eyewitness. And what is the value that we put on an eyewitness? We put a great value on an eyewitness. If you have an eyewitness, then that is proof that you saw this that happened. But then he goes on in verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. And he is saying we have this prophecy, we have the word of God that shines in the hearts of men, that leads men to Christ. And he says that is a more sure word of prophecy. And this morning, we can have faith in the word of God. Just like Anna and Simeon, they had faith in the prophecy that a Messiah was coming. They knew the prophecy was coming. They believed that was going to happen. Even though this was 400 years later, they believed that he was going to come. And we can have faith in the word of God this morning. There are many promises in the word of God. We have promises of his second coming. And it's been years since we've had that promise. But you know what? It's going to happen. That promise will come true. God foretold the coming of the Messiah since the beginning. We talked about that in the beginning. And he gave detail of his birth, his character, his miracles, his doctrines, his sufferings, and his death, his resurrection, and his exaltation. And all these things have been fulfilled as Scripture foretold them. But he also talks about his second coming, and that didn't happen yet, but we believe that it will happen. And we need to have faith that it will happen. God's word is a shining light in a dark world, and it shines in our hearts, and it guides us in a dark world. So we have the word of God that helped these wise men find Jesus and find where he was. And the word of God still helps us find Jesus. But we also have other people that helped the wise men find Jesus. There were the scribes and the Pharisees that helped them to find Jesus. They went searching and they helped to give answers. And apparently the wise men didn't know that or didn't have this scripture that he was to be born in Bethlehem, or they would have went right there. But they had these other men that helped them. So the wise men went to Jerusalem to find these answers. Do people look to us as God's people for answers today? We said that the wise men went to Jerusalem. If there's anyone that should have known about the King of the Jews, it should have been the people in Jerusalem, right? They're the ones that should have known about this king of the Jews that was born. And I believe there are hurting people that have questions in life, that look to God's people today for the answer to life's problems. 1 Peter 3:15, familiar verse. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. We have the answer that we can give to people's questions today. Christians are to be the light of the earth. Matthew 5, Jesus talks about that. He says, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that ye may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That is our job. That is our responsibility. Then in Matthew 28, we have the Great Commission. We're supposed to go out and tell other people about this Messiah that was born, about this Savior. Just like Anna did, she went out and told everybody that the Messiah is born. And that is our commission, that is our job as well. So Christians are the light of the earth. And we are to guide others to the true light. Guide others to the Messiah. The other thing that stood out to me in this passage of the wise men, and I touched on this last evening a little bit, is that these wise men seemed like they were fairly rich, at least according to the gifts that they gave. They were fairly rich. They were well-to-do people. And if they were searching for a king of the Jews that was born, I would expect that they were probably expecting it to be in a pretty fancy place. But we know Joseph and Mary, we know that they were common people, and I would expect that the house that they were in was probably just a common house. God isn't always what we expect him to be. And there are a lot of Jews that missed the coming of the Messiah because they weren't what they expected him to be. And they missed the Messiah because they were looking for something different. Today, we know that Jesus is the risen Lord. The Bible tells us that. And that he is in heaven preparing a place for us. In John 14, he tells us that. He's going to go and he's preparing a place for us. And he will come and receive us unto himself. So he's no longer the baby in a manger. He is now the risen Lord, the glory of the Father, glorified of the Father. But Jesus gives us a picture in Matthew 25. Just go ahead and turn to Matthew 25, because I want us to think about this. Matthew 25. And he gives this parable. Jesus gives this parable of the sheep and the goats. I want to read just the first part of it. In verse 31, Matthew 25, verse 31, he says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him. Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. And we'll stop reading there, because then he goes on and says just the opposite to those on his left. And he says, you didn't do these things. I believe if I would ask you what group you would classify yourself in, which of these two groups you would classify yourself in, I think I know which one you would say. I would say, too, that I am one of the righteous. I am one of the ones that, well, sure, I'm a righteous one, right? But the serious question that we have to answer is, are we doing these things? Are we feeding the hungry? Are we giving drink to those that are thirsty? Are we taking in the stranger? Are we clothing the naked? Are we visiting the sick and the prisoner? Are we doing these things? And we don't want to get into this whole, there's a lot. I mean, we could focus on this passage for the whole sermon. But what's interesting is that those that were doing it didn't realize they were doing it to him. They just did it because that was their way of life. But it's good for us to stop and think, is this how we live? Is this our hearts? These are the people that are inconvenient to us. And Jesus is saying, you do it to these people, you do it unto me. And you're serving me by doing it unto the least of these. These are the people that mess up our schedules, that take away our family time, that inconvenience us. When we're just ready to sit down and read the paper or have our devotions, the phone rings and it's a needy person that calls, or the call comes to go help someone, or whatever it is. Or we're driving down the road and we have our schedule to meet. We have our appointments, and there is the needy people. Do we take the time to stop and help them? And we could look at a lot of other stories as well. What about the story of the Good Samaritan? Again, I think we would all identify ourselves with the Good Samaritan, right? We would say that's who we are. We're the Good Samaritan. But what is our response when we see needs? What about the rich man and Lazarus? Who do you identify yourself with there? When do you identify, or I'm sorry, who do you identify yourself with in that parable? The rich man or with Lazarus? Do you help those that are at your doorstep? God isn't always what we expect him to be. And he says, you help these needy, you're helping me. And we need to remember that. These wise men went searching for this Jesus. And I don't believe, I'm assuming this, but I wonder, let me say this, I wonder if the surroundings that they found him in, if it was what they were expecting. My third point, God wants all of us. These wise men, they found Jesus, and at first of all, it says that they worshiped him. What's interesting is that Herod had the name Herod the Great. He's called Herod the Great. He was this great king. He was a powerful king. But we don't read, maybe they did, but we don't read, it doesn't tell us that these wise men bowed down before Herod the Great. This prominent king, this powerful king that did not bow down to him, that we read. But to get to this baby Jesus, and it says they bowed down and they worshiped him. Worship should be a natural response to the soul that searches for Christ and finds Christ. But how often do we worship the Herods of this world instead of the King Jesus? How often do we worship the wrong things, things of this earth? Does God have your heart? Does God have your full heart this morning? Or are there temporal things in life that have our hearts? And then secondly, after they bowed down and they worshiped him, it says they opened up their gifts and they presented unto him gold and frankincense and myrrh. God wants us to recognize him as the owner of all things. And if we truly worship him as Lord and Savior, then we recognize him as owner of all that we have, and we are stewards of what he has given us. But one thing I thought about is what happened to the gifts that these wise men gave to Jesus. Did you ever wonder what happened to this gold, frankincense, and myrrh that these wise men gave to Jesus? The Bible doesn't tell us. Again, there's lots of theories out there. Some say that Mary and Joseph used them to educate Jesus, or some say that they used it for their journey to Egypt and to live in Egypt. Some say that it was stolen by the two thieves that Jesus was crucified with. Some say that Judas was made custodian of them and stole them. I don't know what happened. We don't know. But the Gospels speak no more of these gifts that were given to Jesus. Is there any significance in that? I believe God wants us to give him our all. But is there significance in the fact that the story doesn't mention anything about what happened to these gifts? More important than the gifts that we can give to God is the gift that God gave to us. That is the greatest gift of all. And that is what he goes on and he talks about. And that is what the gospel is all about. It's about the gift of Jesus and the gift that he gave to us. The gift of salvation. And the gift of Jesus is greater than anything that we can give back to God. Our giving must be a result of receiving God's gifts to us. And the best way that we can give back to God is to give ourselves to him, to give him our hearts. And with all that song that they sang last evening, what can I give him, poor as I am? If I was a shepherd, I'd give him a lamb, and how does that all go? But one thing we can all give him is our hearts. And so the question that I want you to think about this Christmas season is, have you given Jesus the best gift that you can give him, the gift of your heart? Let's kneel for prayer.